We are in week 5, the final week of our series, Fruit, Gifts, and Nuts. We've been looking at who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, how we can have a relationship with him, the fact that he fills us with his power, that he gifts us with many gifts that enable us to live out the call and mission of God. We've also just tried to be really honest with ourselves about the nuts, about the fact that charismatic and Pentecostal type people like us can often get a little off track when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit and in our lives. And so we've just tried to be honest about some of the ways in which that happens, but trying to focus ourselves and not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to know his power in our lives. We want to be empowered to go and preach the gospel to the whole world to see people changed. We want to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, that our lives would be different, that our character would grow, and we would look more and more like Christ. And we want to receive and work in the gifts of the Spirit, do we not? That's what this is about. And so we've been looking at the scriptures and trying to get an accurate picture of what that looks like and how we can most fully function and operate in God's Spirit. So let me read 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. We read this last week, but we're kind of camping in here. This is part 2 of talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So last week, we talked about the fact that a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in ministry of the church. That could be within the church, could be in a corporate gathering, could be in a life group, could be just Christians getting together, but even through the church, in that the church is reaching the world and connecting with people. And the spiritual gifts become the tools that enable us and equip us to live out the call of God and the mission God has given us through Jesus. Go out into all the world and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said to us, I'm leaving. I'm going to go back to my Father in heaven, but I won't leave you orphans. I'm going to send you a counselor, a helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will come alongside as a friend comes alongside his brother to give comfort, to give encouragement, to lead us into truth, to empower us, enable us to do what Christ has called us to do, to carry on the mission that Jesus started. So the purpose of the gifts that he gives us is to enable us to love one another, is to give us the ability to produce a common good, enable us to be empowered as the church. It's not a sign of spiritual maturity to have gifts of the Spirit. They're not personal toys. They're not for showing off. They're not for making money. They are to be a blessing to our world. And so we need to ask ourselves in regard to how we are gifted, how can I be a blessing? How can I show up in church today and bless the people that I see? How can I go to work on Monday and be a blessing there in the power and giftedness of the Holy Spirit? So we're going to continue to look at this passage and 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 to see what the gifts are, how they interact. We're going to get more specific about how the gifts connect, what some of the gifts are, and define a few of them. But then we're going to hit a really major gift that Paul talks about in these passages as well. So buckle up, let's go. First of all, the gifts have their root in God's grace. The gifts have their root in God's grace. The word gift is translated from the Greek word charisma. Charisma. And charisma comes from charis, which means grace. Right? We use the word charisma a lot to talk about an energetic person, a gifted person, a person that's really enigmatic, really attractive in just their character and their attitude. And this comes from this giftedness of the Holy Spirit. It's the charisma of the Spirit in our lives. Romans 12:6 says we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Grace is actually the gift of God. It's the ultimate gift of God, and from the grace of God comes the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Grace means unmerited favor. It's like any gift. I mean, we don't deserve gifts just because it's our birthday, or just because it's, why do we deserve gifts at Christmas? We don't deserve them, but gifts are unmerited favor. They are a blessing from another person. And I can illustrate grace maybe by using another word that's maybe more common in our vocabulary, and that's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve when you've done something wrong. Right? You're speeding, cop pulls you over, you deserve a ticket. Right? That's what you do deserve. If the cop is merciful, you get a warning. Right? Other things that we do all the time, that we deserve punishment, we deserve fines, we deserve whatever it is, but mercy means that even though we deserve something, it's not done to us. But grace goes so much far beyond not getting what we do deserve. Grace then takes the next step, and not only do we not get what we do deserve, but we get what we don't deserve. We get what we don't deserve. So that same police officer pulls you over. Not only does he have mercy to say, I won't give you a ticket, but he also pays for the one you got last week. That's grace. Totally undeserved. You shouldn't get that. And we kind of giggle because it's funny, but that's actually a very small but very accurate description of what Jesus did for us. We experience his grace in that we deserved punishment. We deserved actually death and separation from God, but he didn't give us that. In fact, he came and took the punishment on our behalf. Not only did we not get the punishment, but then he gave us grace. He gave us mercy and grace, and he gave us unmerited favor. We are now heirs with Christ to the kingdom of heaven. We now have a home in heaven with the Father. We are brothers and sisters. That song said we are no longer slaves of fear, but we are children of God, which give us everything that the true and ultimate Son of God, Jesus, deserved. That's the grace of God. You know, Paul, as he writes this, really understands grace. Paul, before he became a follower of Jesus, was a killer of Jesus' followers. He would go around the Roman Empire chasing down Christians, arresting them, having some of them killed. And one day he's on a road to a place called Damascus, and a blinding light knocks him off his horse. And Paul knows, he's a theologian, he knows the Bible better than anybody, who exists in light. The light speaks to him and says, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul. That was his name before. And what he's thinking is back to, Samuel, who heard Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel was told, speak. Your servant is listening. So I bet you on Paul's lips, he's about to be like, oh, God is calling me. He's in light, speaking. He's about to say, speak, your servant is listening. And Jesus says, hold on a second, stop speaking. Why are you persecuting me? And all of a sudden, the penny drops for Paul, and he realizes he's on the wrong side. And he knows in that moment he's about to be judged. But instead of being judged, Jesus has mercy on him. He saves him, he forgives him, he fills him with his spirit, and he gives him the charisma, the gifts, to go and be the evangelist to the Gentiles. And Paul becomes one of the most powerful missionaries the world has ever seen, writing half the New Testament, all because of the mercy and grace of Jesus. Paul's an interesting case study because here he was not a follower of Jesus, in fact, totally against the church. But he was already a scholar, he was already an orator, he was already a writer, he was a brilliant man, and the Holy Spirit took all that stuff he had done naturally and empowered it to bring spiritual blessing, right? And sometimes spiritual gifts are just the natural skills and abilities that we have that we give over to the Holy Spirit, and he empowers them supernaturally to bring spiritual blessing. So the gifts have their root in God's grace. God will save you. He'll forgive you. He'll fill you with his spirit and give you the charisma to be a blessing. Secondly, the gifts in unity shape the church into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Can I ask you a question? Maybe kind of personal. How do your toes feel today? Anybody? Anybody even notice their toes before they showed up in church? The thing about toes, maybe someone painted them. The thing about toes is that you don't notice them until something's wrong, right? And when something's wrong with one of your toes, it affects everything. Your day, your life is ruined. You have an ingrown toenail, you stubbed your toe, you have a broken toe, whatever it is, and you realize how often you use toes. I think toes in the body of Christ this is really ironic because I was about to say toes in the body of Christ are the sound people. And as soon as something bad happens, we all look at the sound person I can't believe it, right? And it affects, otherwise, we just don't know. If the sound person is doing their job properly, we just don't even notice them. Can we just give a hand to our sound and media people? You guys are awesome. But it's an interesting appendage in that way. And it reveals this small, seemingly insignificant part. It reveals the complete and total interdependency of the whole body. That one small part can affect the whole. And when you consider Paul's metaphor that the church is the body of Christ, we should appreciate the fact that we're all connected, that we're in this together, that we rely on one another, that we are interdependent on each other to be working in our gifts, to be serving and loving together, to be doing the things that God has called us to each individually, but as a whole. And as we do so, we fully and completely represent Christ on this planet. There's something interesting about the body of Christ metaphor because I think it connects to the doctrine of the image of God. In that, in the beginning, God created man and woman in his image. And what that meant is we looked like him, not physically, but we looked like him in our character and in our authority on the planet. And we were on this planet to represent him to all of creation. But when sin entered the world, that image was broken. It was fractured. And that we no longer represented God well. We still have parts of that. We still have residue of that. But there's a brokenness to the image. We don't quite look like him the way we used to. You know, I think it's even funny in our individual physical bodies. You know, I'm only 33 and I watch the NBA playoffs and all these like 19 to 23-year-olds, and I just know that my dream is over. And I remember the day when I almost dunked a basketball. I almost did, and I will never be able to jump that high again. Not once. See, the human body has this strange bell curve of our physical peak. It peaks way too early and begins to fade way too quickly. Preaching to the choir. And I think it's part of that is just God's grace in revealing to us the fact that there's just brokenness, that we no longer look like him, we no longer really represent him, that even in our physical bodies we can see the way in which we need a Savior to restore us. That's why Jesus came and he healed people, to restore their physical bodies as a symbol of the image of Christ in them. But think about the body of Christ, the church. When the body of Christ is fully functioning, we are filled with the Spirit, and we're working in our gifts, the image of God begins to be restored. And it is only possible in community. God himself is in community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God said in the beginning, it is not good for man to be alone. It is only when we come together in unity, loving each other, working together, the image of God is best represented here on earth. That's the body of Christ. So every part, head to toe, is very valuable, and we need to be working together to fully represent Christ on this planet. Wholeness of life comes from being filled with the Spirit and participating in the community of believers. We can't do it alone. We're in this together. We need one another. So let's quickly kind of do a survey of the spiritual gifts as they're listed in the scriptures. Once again, the spiritual gifts assessment that we've been handing out has all the gifts listed with a short description of each of them. And I hope you've taken a chance to fill that out and see what it indicates your spiritual gifts might be. We did it in our life group this week and had a great conversation about it. It was really, really cool to just see how we were uniquely gifted, and we encouraged each other in that. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. So I've separated the gifts into three categories. We're not going to talk extensively about all of them. We're just going to give a few examples of each. First of all, there are the miraculous gifts. Miraculous gifts are those gifts that in which we experience the supernatural power of God. Things change. Mountains move. Jesus did miraculous things when he calmed the seas, when he multiplied the bread and fish to feed thousands of people. That's a miraculous spiritual gift. So these gifts are like healing, physical, psychological, emotional, relational healing is a miraculous gift. Miracles in general, there's closely related to healing, but it's often miracles of nature, provision, deliverance from evil spirits. There's also the gift of faith, which kind of comes right before a miraculous gift sometimes. someone in the body just says, I just believe God is working. I just believe he's doing something. There's this supernatural confidence that God is moving and he is acting. Those are those with the gift of faith. The second category would be serving gifts. These would be most commonly represented in every congregation, which just shows how important they are. Jesus displayed this gift in times, for example, when he washed his disciples' feet. Right? The washing of the feet, I think, represented his entire ministry. It was a very pivotal moment in what he did. And he really pointed out to his disciples, you've seen what I did, you understand what I just did, you need to go and do the same thing. You see, feet washing was done by the lowliest servant in the house, and it was done so that as you came in, your dirty feet would not make the house filthy. And Jesus comes, and he symbolically does this to say something much bigger. He says, I have come to be the lowliest servant to cleanse you so you can be welcomed into my Father's house. See, the serving gifts are so powerful, and they say so much, and they represent Christ's ministry so deeply. So serving gifts include things like giving. This is just a sharing, a joyful sharing of your resources to bless others. Encouraging. This comes from the Greek word, the same Greek word that the one word for the Holy Spirit comes, paraclete, which is helper, comforter, comes alongside. Mercy is a serving gift. It responds to a situation with sympathy and empathy, just being with someone, being by someone's hospital bed, caring for them in a needy time. Administration. The Greek word for this comes from the steering of a ship. You're at the helm and the whole unit is steered because you're organizing it. You're making everything work. We need servants. We need people with the serving gifts to step in and be a blessing and get involved in every area of ministry in the church. It makes things go. The third category would be revelatory and utterance gifts. Revelatory and utterance gifts. These are all about being connected to the voice and heart of God. That God is constantly speaking, and we are able to discern what he's saying, we're able to hear what he's saying, but not just hear it and discern it, but also pass it along. That we hear the voice of God in our hearts, and we pass it along to God's people. So there's gifts like a word of wisdom, which in a given situation, we know the truth of God, we understand what the scriptures say, we know what God's heart is, but we're able to bring a practical application in that moment. That's a gift of wisdom. Word of knowledge, that gives us some sort of direct revelation about what's going on. We might just know something we shouldn't know. I know I've experienced times where people pray for me and they just pray in such a way like, did you read my diary or something? You know, they just know something and God's just speaking through them, giving them a word of knowledge. Distinguishing or discerning between spirits, this enables people to say, yeah, that was God working, or no, that was kind of weird and off. That was the nuts part of what we're talking about. That's a discernment gift. We talked about tongues several weeks ago, which is expressions of prayer or praise in a language that you did not learn in the corporate setting that needs interpretation. And lastly, prophecy, which is really inspired speech. It's a declaration of the word of God that encourages us, strengthens us, and or comforts us. So again, grab those surveys and read through, and if you've done them, pray about your gifts. Ask for the Holy Spirit continue to help you find ways to use them to be a blessing to your church and your community. Now, number three this morning, very important point that Paul emphasizes throughout the passage. In fact, it's really the theme of the passage, is that gifts must be expressed in an orderly way, especially when it comes to the context of the gathered church. When we are all together, we need to express the gifts in an orderly way. 1 Corinthians 14:39-40, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting an orderly way. The reason Paul gives is that when people who aren't connected to the church, people who don't know Jesus, come in and they're curious, and if they see just people swinging from the chandeliers and shouting in tongues all the time, they just think these people are crazy. So Paul wants us to be orderly and practice gifts that are more upbuilding and more useful so that people will not think people are crazy, but they'll see the gifts, they'll see the fruit, they'll see the power of God, and they'll know that God is real. So here in this passage, it's really really straightforward. 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5, he says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified." And this is interesting because Paul is encouraging each of us to pursue the gift of prophecy. He'd love for all of us to be prophetic in some way. And the reason is because he just sees it as one of the most powerful and impactful gifts that we could have. It has an immediate effect. It has an immediate impact on blessing and encouraging the church. Now, let's go back to the day of Pentecost. And Peter gets up to preach after he's been filled with the Spirit. And he quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Now, what Peter seems to be saying here is that one of the results of the Holy Spirit filling God's people is that each one of us actually can exhibit the gift of prophecy. That a person who is full of the Spirit is at the same time a prophet. Roger Stronstad, one of our Pentecostal theologians, calls this the prophethood of all believers. That all Spirit-filled believers can prophesy. Since the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all people, it's not just a person who can experience and hear the voice of God, but all people can. And the moment we take the word of God that he speaks to us, and we actually use our mouths to share it with someone else, we become prophetic. It's very simple that way. As soon as we share the word of God that he's given us with our mouths, we become prophetic. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:30, I know some of you might be going there, says, is everyone a prophet? And the rhetorical question means no. But again, the context there is when we all gather together, not everybody should prophesy because that means we are all a mouth in the body of Christ and we're not actually functioning in our parts. But when you go back to Peter and Joel, they are telling us that if you are Spirit-filled, you have the ability to be prophetic. Now let me demystify prophecy for you because some of you are worried. Okay? Prophecy is not as complicated as sometimes we think. The gift of prophecy is this: proclamation of the Word of God. And it's not just, you know, I could get up and read my Bible. That's not prophecy, but there's an immediacy to prophecy. There's a sense in which God is speaking now, and as soon as we share that, that's a prophetic message. Prophecy is kind of like a text message from heaven, right? You know, it's like the difference between a book. Like a book is written, it takes years of study and research and writing and publishing, and that's kind of like the Bible. You know, it is the Word of God. But there's not an immediacy to it, but there's a text message from God. And he says, right now, this is what I'm thinking, this is what I want you to know. That's prophetic. Now, I have to say, sometimes modern Christians get New Testament prophecy and Old Testament prophecy kind of mixed up. And what I mean by that is in the Old Testament, there was the prophet who was the voice of God and quoted God, and their words became authoritative to the community and became scripture. And that's actually an office that no longer exists. There's not one person who hears from God and then tells everyone what God says. As I said, each of us can prophesy, each of us can hear from God, and we together discern the voice of God and we respond to him in community. So Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 said, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, today, he has spoken to us by his Son." So Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. We don't need a prophet to tell us what God is thinking or who God is because we have Jesus. So prophecy then becomes servant to the Word of God instead of declaring the Word of God itself. So prophecy, we use the Word of God, we use the filter of Jesus, we use the filter of the Scripture to discern if a prophecy is true, and no prophecy should ever add to or take away from what we already have, right? So this is why I feel like a humble approach to prophecy is very important. And I think sometimes, my opinion is that we should not start any sort of prophetic message with, "Thus saith the Lord." Because if you're going to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then quote God in the first person, you'd better not stutter. You'd better have really good grammar. You'd better not mess up your words in any way, shape, or form, because if we're quoting God, he doesn't do any of that stuff. So I feel like modern prophecy should be less, "Thus saith the Lord," and more, "I think this is what God's saying. Can we discern this together?" Tony Campolo, I heard him preach live once, and he told a story. Sometimes you have to use someone else's stories because they're just so good. He told a story of a service he was in, and a woman stood up to prophesy, and she said something like this, "Thus saith the Lord. When Moses built the ark, he called the animals in two by two and saved them from the flood." And she went on for her prophecy. And most of you caught it already. And a few minutes later, she gets up again. "Thus saith the Lord, it wasn't Moses, it was Noah who built the ark." And that's just why I just think we need a more humble approach to this process. A friend of mine once said, being prophetic is kind of like, it's kind of like a rusty water pipe that has pure spring water flowing through it. That the pureness of God's word is, it's true, it's pure, it's holy, but we are rusty pipes that along the way our humanity can kind of mess it up and mix it up. And so we just need to be humble and say, "I think God wants us to hear this." And we share it and we give it up to the community to say, "What do you guys think? Take what's good, get rid of the human side of what I shared with you." And I think that is what's most edifying. First Corinthians 14:3 said, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." I once got an email from someone who used to be a pastor in Victoria, and he told me that he and his little group of prophets had heard from God that a year from that time, there would be a major earthquake in Victoria because God was going to judge this certain sin that was going on in Victoria. And I knew immediately that it was garbage because I was neither comforted, encouraged, nor strengthened. And then a year later, there was no earthquake. That prophet should be thankful that he's in the New Testament times, because in the Old Testament, false prophecies met with stones to the head, right? And so we just need to be really humble about this kind of stuff. And we're getting this mixed up view of Old Testament and New Testament prophecy, but prophecy is meant to just be encouraging and comforting and strengthening to the church. And prophecy can be as simple as going up and putting your hand on someone's shoulder and saying, "God still loves you. God wants to know his eye is still on you. Even though you're going through a difficult time, he is with you. Let me pray for you." That's a prophetic gift. I prophesy over this church all the time, because what do I always say? The best is yet to come. I didn't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord, the best is yet to come." I just said, "The best is yet to come." I believe that. Does anybody else believe that? If you put up your hand, you're a prophet. We are all prophets because we are filled with the Spirit of God. Let's demystify this gift and use it to its full function. That being said, there is still a sense in which prophecy will happen kind of during the church service. We can have that occur. We've had it here many times. It's beautiful. Paul says in chapter 14, verse 40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So I'm going to just share a couple things. The communion team can go get ready as we do this. Get ready in the foyer. I'll call you in when we're ready. But there are times where there's going to be a public expression of this gift, where we've seen it after a song or after the sermon or right before I speak, someone feels like they have a word from God and they express it to the congregation. And so I just want to give you a couple of thoughts in that regard, because everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And I think Paul, the New Testament gives us opportunity. Local churches can kind of set up their own order for this stuff. So A, if you are a committed member of this church, you attend regularly, give generously, and you are serving in ministry, and you have a prophetic gift, we need to hear from you. We need your voice. We need your gift. It's It's part of the body of Christ. If you are a visitor, new to the church, not a member, not giving, not serving, or overly critical of what we're doing here, you don't have any business taking up service time, even if you do have a prophetic gift. That's just the way it is. We want people to be serving, committed, giving members of this church to really know that they've submitted themselves to the authority that God has placed in this body. Does that make sense to everybody? This needs to be a safe place. This needs to be an orderly place. We want to function in the gifts of the Spirit in the way that are most edifying. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says, "The spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets," which means we can control our lips when we feel a word from God in our heart. So we can control ourselves to the moment that is right, if there is a right moment to share. So if you feel like you have a word from God, you might feel like you have a word from God during the service. You might feel like you have a word from God on Tuesday that you want to share on Sunday. The ideal way for that to happen is you come and talk to me about it. You say, "I think God is saying this to us. What do you think, Pastor Dave? Can I share it?" And I would like to be part of that discerning process with you, and I'd love to be able to give you a microphone so that people can actually hear you. If I say no, that's my fault. If I'm wrong, it's between me and God. If I say yes, great, we can kind of take the next step. There will sometimes be times where there's just a moment and you don't have time or opportunity to come talk to me, and I totally get that, and we want to make room for that. So I just want you to ask these questions if you feel like God is giving you a word to share in the middle of the service. One, is what I am sensing something that's just for me, something that's just for a friend, or is it something for the whole church? Right? Start with that question. Is this just for me? Is this just something for someone else? Or is this for the whole church? Do that before you share. I'm totally lost. But that's good. Does that make sense? We want to experience the gift of prophecy individually, corporately. We want to experience the voice of God. We want to take a humble approach and have things done in an orderly way. And we're going to make a bit of a shift toward communion, but I want you to see how this connects. So we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Does anyone remember what's in 1 Corinthians 11? Communion, the Lord's Supper. Again, the Corinthians kind of got it all messed up, and Paul was giving them order to it. But how did communion, I wanted to answer this question for myself, how did communion and the gifts of the Spirit relate to one another? Think about this. The gifts have their root in God's grace. And the gifts in unity shape us into the body of Christ. The grace of God was displayed on the cross when Jesus took our punishment. He took our shame. He took everything we deserved and didn't get. But not only did he take that from us, but he also gave us his life. He gave us his inheritance. He gave us his blessing. That's the grace of God displayed. And we remember his brokenness. We remember his shed blood. We remember what he did on the cross. And when we take the bread together, it represents what? The body of Christ. And his broken body enabled our body, the church, to be whole, to be one, to be together. So as we remember his broken body and his shed blood, the grace of God, and the restoration of the body of Christ in the image of God, let's remember him. Let's remember him. Let's welcome the Spirit into us. Let's ingest Jesus and let him indwell in us and give us power to live a new day.